All right, before we get started, one more announcement about this afternoon. When you come park where the big green tractor is, that's what I've been asked. Go in the entrance at the big green tractor. If you get lost, just ask somebody, where's the big green tractor? Everybody will know John Burt's big green tractor. All right, well, we are delighted again to have all of you with us today. Let's go ahead and get started. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 11. This is the last topical message that I'm going to bring on apologetics, giving a defense, an answer for the reason of the hope that we have as Christians. There is so much that has been written about apologetics, I can't possibly teach you everything about that subject. I can tell you that there are a lot of books and resources out there available, and I can tell you, take advantage of the internet if you have interest in this topic. Just take advantage of the internet if you have questions about the Bible, if somebody challenges you on something. It is amazing what is out there. So use your Google, talk into your phone, and say, what did Jesus say about whatever, or what does the Bible say about whatever, and there's answers. What are the evidence for Jesus rising from the dead? It's out there. There's plenty. So take advantage of this. But let me just say this, and I'll say this over and over again. Always filter everything through the Bible. The Scriptures are authority. That's our final authority. Not what Dr. So-and-so has written. Not even in the evidences that convince you of certain things. Our authority is the Word of God. And we're going to see some more of that today. But I want to read Acts 11, because here we find the story of how followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, came to be called Christians. And it begins in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, that is, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:12. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Heavenly Father, help us to learn more about the name of Jesus, but most of all, how we can not be ashamed of that name. Amen. Well, most of you have heard that there are two things that are absolutely certain. What are those two things? Death and taxes. Absolutely certain. And supposedly there are two topics never to be discussed in public. What are those two topics? Politics and religion. Okay. Well, I can understand you rightly shying away from talking about politics in public, especially nowadays, lest you come under a barrage of flack. But let me just say that this proposition that you shouldn't talk about religion in public begs the question, who says? Who says you're not supposed to talk about religion? Who says you shouldn't try to have a respectful conversation about spiritual things? And I think the emphasis there is on respectful, because I don't know that people know how to have respectful conversations anymore. If you watch these YouTube stuff going on, I mean, all kinds of, you know, as soon as somebody brings up one thing, then you get accused of, you know, all kinds of things, and they start yelling and shouting. And well, what is religion? You're not supposed to talk about religion. Well, what if you look? What is it? If you look up Daniel Webster's definition and read, it's kind of lengthy, you'll discover in summary form that religion covers someone's beliefs and practices. Religion is any system of faith and worship. So this would include the beliefs and practices of pagans, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Christians, or whatever a person relies upon. You see, religion and rely have the same Latin root. It's to reconnect. In the word religion is lig, from which we get the English word ligament. And what does the ligament do? Any of you torn a ligament? You know that there's a disconnect between either joints or tissue of some kind. Well, religion is what you rely on, what you are connecting to. Now, let's say you're in a barber shop for you men or you ladies. You're in a beauty salon. Why is it a bad thing to talk about what you believe and practice? Why would it be wrong to share what you rely on for this world and the next? That is your hope. Now, you might say, well, I don't want to make the other person feel uncomfortable. Well, let's be honest. You're the one feeling uncomfortable, aren't you? If we're honest, I think we'd all say that we're a bit timid to talk about Jesus, talk about our hope and faith in Jesus. But what if you're in the barbershop or salon and you notice that there's someone who appears to be a Muslim? You can maybe tell by the way they're dressed, or there's a Jew there, or there's a Buddhist, or maybe there's even a humanist like some of you met recently out in the Fuquay community event. And what if, God forbid, someone, maybe you even, would ask those different people, why are you whatever they are? Why are you a Muslim? Why are you a Buddhist? Why are you a Jew? And what would you say if they turned around and said, well, why are you a Christian? Now, there are all kinds of answers that could be given by different people there in the barbershop or the beauty salon or in the grocery store. Someone could say that he was born into their certain religion. His parents were that religion, so that's why he is what he is. Some might even say they converted because of marriage. The person they married was of that religion, so they rightly converted to that because of marriage. Someone else could say they had some kind of religious experience. Maybe they saw a vision of some kind, or they had some emotional event. I've heard people say, it felt like I had been born again. Not in the Christian sense. But maybe a person was attracted to a way of life of some particular religion. I've heard that about Buddhists. Somebody heard about the Dalai Lama, or they met the Dalai Lama and, wow, I want to be like that. But what would you say? Why are you a Christian? I hope you wouldn't give any of those reasons. I hope you'd give a far different reason. Because people are always looking for a rational, naturalistic explanation for why people are Christians. Oh, you're a Christian just because you were raised in church. Your parents were Christians, so that's why you drank the Kool-Aid and like everybody else. But you can't explain everything that way. And I think the best example of that was the Apostle Paul. How are you going to explain the Apostle Paul from a humanistic, naturalistic, psychological explanation? How are you going to explain that? Well, there are obviously two sides, like a coin, to the answer to the question, why you are a Christian. There's the divine side, and there's the human side. On the divine side, you could say that you are a Christian because God chose you to be one. Peter talks about that, 1 Peter 1:1. We were chosen. Paul talked about it, Ephesians 1:4. Chosen before the foundation of the earth. God chose you to be a Christian. Or you could say, in the words of Jesus, the Father drew you to Jesus, John 6. Or the terminology of the Gospels. Jesus called you to follow him like he called all the disciples. Follow me, follow me. And you heard this call from Jesus to follow him. On the divine side, you could say that God caused you to be born again. 1 Peter 1:3, we read that. He caused you to be born again. God called you to a new life. Like he did when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He called you out of death. You realize you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he called you out of death into life. He called you out of darkness into the light, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:10. He opened your blind eyes, like he did the man in John 9. Who testified, once I was blind, but now I see. So he opened your blind eyes so that you could see the truth and reality. 1 Peter 1:21 says, it's because of Jesus that you believe so that your faith and hope are in God. It's because of him. That's the divine side of the coin. It's what God did. And God always initiated that. You didn't initiate any of it. You didn't cause yourself to be born again. You didn't open your own eyes. But there is a human side as to why you are a Christian. And I think this is a very important answer to give. And the human side is that you are a Christian because you were and are still convinced that the Bible and what it says about Jesus Christ is true. True. Now, other people obviously are going to say things about theirs. But that's why you're a Christian. Not because you were born into a Christian home or raised a Christian or had some religious experience, but because you believe and are convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus is true because he is the what? Truth. So let's look at this. Let's examine this again. On the human side, you could say that you heard the amazing story of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what this book is all about. You heard this amazing story of this man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, of whom it was said that he was God and man, God come in human flesh. As a man, he was born of a virgin. That's what Christmas is about, right? He lived a sinless life. He was falsely accused and sentenced to death. I just read that in my quiet time this morning out of the Gospels. And he died a cruel death on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for sins and a substitute for sinners like you and me. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. Then, after a little while, he went back into heaven where he's sitting at God's right hand, and he's waiting to come back again. You heard that story. This is an amazing story. And you heard other facts about Jesus from the Bible. And then you believed what you heard. You even learned other facts in Scripture about your miserable condition. You heard about your sin and your need for forgiveness. And you believed those facts were true. But they were not a fairy tale. That the story of Jesus was not like the Greek gods and goddesses stories, which have similarities to them. But not only did you believe those facts about Jesus and yourself to be true, and this is the clincher, you put all your trust in the Jesus behind the facts. You see, it's not enough to know certain facts about Jesus. And all I've said about the amazing story are the facts about Jesus from the Bible. It's not enough to know the facts about Jesus, and it's not enough to believe those facts to be true. What does James 2:19 say? James tells us, you believe that God is one. That's a fact from Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4. God is one. The Lord our God is one. You believe that? You do well to believe that, James says. Then he goes on to say, even the demons believe and tremble with fear. They believe certain facts about God. Demons believe that, and they shudder at the very thought of it. They know it to be true, but they don't repent. They don't put their trust in God, but they believe those facts about him. In fact, If you read the Gospels, you will find repeatedly that the demons knew who Jesus was. Right? They knew and believed he was the Son of God. They called him that, Matthew 8. The Holy One of God in Mark 1. The Son of the Most High God in Mark 5. They knew these certain facts about him, but they certainly did not rely on him for any kind of salvation. Now, I've just told you the three elements or ingredients to saving faith on the human side of the coin. Three elements. Did you get them? Knowledge of certain facts. Knowledge of the truth about Jesus. Knowledge of the statements, this story, this amazing story. You've got knowledge of that. The second aspect is belief that the facts that you heard were true. Not fairy tale, not made up. Knowledge, belief, or conviction. You assented to that. You were convinced, yes, that that's true. But then there's a third element. And the third element is total reliance upon Jesus Christ to save your miserable soul and forgive your sins as a result of believing those facts. Theologians have fancy terms for this. I don't want to give you the fancy terms. Some of you want the fancy terms. Notitia is knowledge. Assensus is the conviction, the certainty that they're true. And then fiducia, putting your faith, total reliance upon those facts. Now you go through the Gospels and you can read those same elements. You can read in the book of Acts, those same elements. The preaching of the gospel gave the knowledge of the facts. You had certain people believing them, that they were true. But some of them didn't go far enough. Just like today, when I was in seminary, we had to read theologians who believed certain things about the Bible, but they didn't put their faith and trust totally relying on Jesus to save them. We have a fellow, I don't even want to name his name, here in North Carolina. He teaches in one of the major colleges here in North Carolina. He grew up in a Christian home, went to Moody Bible Institute, and now he's saying you can't rely on the Bible. Yeah, and he believes certain things from the Bible, but no, you can't believe. He's totally abandoned the faith. He has knowledge. He has conviction that some of it, at least, is true. But he's not putting the full weight. Let me give you a couple of illustrations about this. In the Cold Case Christianity books and videos that I recommended to you, and I still recommend them. They're really very up-to-date and easy to read and interesting. Cold Case Christianity. J. Warner Wallace uses a true story to illustrate these three elements beautifully. He tells the story of a fellow police officer who pulls over a drunk driver, and he asks the drunk driver to get out of the car. So as he's interrogating this drunk fella, they get into some kind of a struggle, and the drunk guy gets the officer's gun. Now here's where it gets interesting. So now they're standing feet apart, and the bad guy has the gun now. Now the officer is wearing his bulletproof vest, and he knew certain things about that vest. He knew the material that it was made of. He knew, because he saw ballistics tests done that proved that the vest stops bullets. So he was convinced that the vest could stop bullets, and he believed that the vest could protect him from the gun's bullet, but it wasn't until the drunk driver shot him that the police officer put his total confidence and reliance on the vest to save him, and it did. Our own Mike Evans has jumped out of planes wearing a what?
Parachute.
Now, I was going to ask Mike, but he's upstairs with the teens, but I was going to ask him, did you know anything about the parachute? And he would say, definitely he knew about the parachute. He knew what it was made of. He knew how it was packed. In fact, he might have even packed his own, right? He probably packed his own, could have packed his own. So he knew how it was packed. So he knew certain things about that. He's seen it portrayed, you know, many different times and saw many different people jump out of airplanes with parachutes, and they were all safe. So he believed that the parachute could get him safely to the ground, but it's only when he put it on and jumped out, did he really have full trust and reliance in that parachute to get him safely to the ground? And that's how you became a Christian. Did you know that? Did you realize that? That you heard certain things about Jesus, you heard the gospel, you had knowledge, you believed those facts to be true. But that wasn't enough. You went and you put your full faith, total soul's reliance upon Jesus Christ to save you. And you may have said a prayer to receive Jesus, but do you realize it's not that prayer that saved you? You may have been baptized, but do you realize it's not the baptism that saves you? It's the Jesus that you prayed to, the Jesus that you received, the Jesus that you confessed as you were baptized, that's the one you're relying on. Now let me give you the key, what I think is the key to answering an answer, any answer to any question about your hope or faith in Jesus. And you may disagree with this, but I hate to say this is the key, okay? Let me give you a key then that I think will help you to give an answer to every question that you might be asked. In every conversation, point people to Jesus Christ. More specifically, point people to the story about Jesus in the Bible. And see, one of the greatest questions, one of the best questions, or one of the most frequent questions, I guess that's the right wording, one of the most frequent questions that you're going to be asked is, how can you trust this? You trust this book. Don't you realize this book is old? Don't you realize, and here's the one that's the accusation that's thrown out so often. It's been changed so many times. Well, is that true? Is that true? J. Warner Wallace makes an excellent case why that's not true. Now, it's been translated many times, and there are differences in translations. But how can you trust the Bible? What's your reason for trusting the Bible? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. It's the answer I'm going to give. It's the answer I think every Christian can give confidently. And you don't have to feel uncomfortable about it. You don't be fearful or timid about it. You can simply say, I trust the Bible because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. Now let me prove that to you. And you know this. Jesus said in John 5:39 that Scripture testified of him, right? Jesus quoted from all five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. 14 books in all of the Old Testament Jesus quoted from. Jesus cited people in the Old Testament as real, not fairy tale, real. Though he didn't name them, he referred to the male and female at creation. Who were they? Adam and Eve. He didn't name them, but he referred to the male and female that God created in the beginning, but he did name their offspring, Abel. He named Daniel, Solomon, the Queen of the South. Who was she? Queen of Sheba. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jonah, Daniel, and Zechariah. Jesus referred to the stories and practices from the Old Testament, such as Noah and the flood. You realize Jesus believed in the flood? And what Moses wrote about the flood and Noah? He referred to circumcision, the manna from heaven, the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. He referred to Lot's wife, Jonah and the great fish. That fairy tale, Jesus believed in it. Jesus referred to the specific cities in the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. Jesus referred to fulfilled prophecy many times. Many, many times. And so did the other authors who wrote the Gospels. Said this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by, or that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. All of this had to happen. And Jesus lived by the Old Testament Scriptures. During his temptation, you know, he quoted the Bible to the devil. Throughout his entire life, he often quoted Scripture, especially in defense of certain miracles that he performed on the Sabbath that really threw those Jews a loop. You're breaking the Sabbath. Look at this. And he would say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Where did he get that? From the prophets. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Why would you heal on the Sabbath? There are 6 days to do work. Come and be healed then. Which of you having an ox in the ditch would not pull it out on the Sabbath? Where do you get that? So we should view the Old Testament, and I submit to you the entire Bible, like Jesus and his apostles viewed it, as the Word of God, the reliable Word of God. And I'm going to show you this text, compare these two scriptures that really opened my eyes to some of this. Look at Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5 is the beginning of the what? Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, well, he says in verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So he knew about the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now notice, he's putting the law and the prophets on the level as the Word of God, and it's going to be all of it fulfilled. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. He He says, remember, he says, heaven and earth, until heaven and earth pass away, not one of these things is going to pass away. Now look at 24, Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. But what's next? But my words will not pass away. What's he claiming there? He's claiming that his words have the same authority as God's words. His words. Now that's either true or it's blasphemy. So this proves to me Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. In fact, when we talk about authority, after Jesus rose before he went to heaven, what did he say about authority? All authority is given to me under heaven. All authority. So when you're asked to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within you, point people to Jesus. Emphasize the divine side of the coin. Not your personal side. That's important, yes, but the divine side. And point people to Jesus. He is, as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he is the Lord he said he was. Those are the only three options. So what option have you chosen to believe? Let's stand as we're going to sing our last hymn of the day. I have decided to follow Jesus.